May the grace and peace of God be upon our lives and in our hearts. Greet you in the name of Jesus and desire his presence to be here in our midst. Want to welcome each one to our service. Glad to have you here, home folks as well as visitors. Welcome. This morning our service is a little different than normal. It is a examination meeting for each one to examine our own lives, to see where we stand with God in preparation for communion. I don't know how you look at examination meetings. I used to dread them. And yet, I don't mind them so much anymore, because of God, of Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Going to kind of break in here of a verse that tells us to examine ourselves. Maybe we'll go back up in verse 3. Start reading in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 13. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, and we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Verse 6 says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. So examine yourselves. You know, this service this morning is not necessarily for us to sit down and examine each other, even though at times that does happen. This is a time to examine our own heart, our own soul, where we stand before God in life, in our faith, and or whatever else that we face. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. So this morning the title is Examine Your Faith. It says prove your own selves or test your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now I've never taught school, but I don't know of any teacher that would hire somebody to come in and test their students to see what they learn, because normally the teacher gives the test. But this morning, God is giving you this test. God is asking you to examine yourselves, to see where you're at in faith, to prove your own lives, to look at our faith, look at it objectively. Objectively has the thought of in a way that is not influenced by personal feelings or opinions. It's not biased. And that is extremely hard to do, friends, to look at our own lives without bias, because we are so biased against for ourselves. We have a preconceived idea that this is the way it is, and this is the way it needs to be. But to look at our faith objectively is to put aside personal feelings. It's putting aside things that tend to dominate our lives by thought and action, by word. And we put that aside and we look at it from the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us what He sees in our life. And I'm not sure that I have, well, in fact, I know I haven't arrived there, because it's so extremely difficult. As long as we're in this body, we somehow have this biased feeling that we're not necessarily different, but we have a reason to do what we do. We have a excuse, if you want to say it that way, to feel the way we feel. We have a reason to that we act the way we act. The life we live is not because of my fault, but it's because of somebody else. We may even get to the point where we blame God for our life. And it's just simply choices. Test our faith by the Word of God. Prove it. And again, this is harder than we think, especially when all our life we lived lives in a certain way, thought about scriptures in a certain way, applied them in a certain way, and it becomes even more difficult to test our faith, to see where we stand, when our culture has taught us one thing and the Spirit of God is trying to teach us something else. And I'm the first one here this morning to say that our culture is not without its faults. I bless our culture as far as our subculture here. I thank God for that. But I know that our culture is made up of people, how we think, how we do, what we say. And this in turn at times can militate against what the Spirit is trying to tell us. 1 Thessalonians 3:1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." So, as we examine our faith, as we examine our lives, as we prove ourselves, our very heart, Paul is telling us in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Brethren, pray for us, that the Word of God may have free course in our lives and be glorified even as it is with you." Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of free course. I always thought it just meant that it's unhindered. It's not really, you know, it's ministering to our hearts with unhindered by other things. And in a sense, that's really what it is. But it really means is, if I would take this water, and this would be a hard surface, and I would just pour this water out, just keep pouring it, this water would start to flow. It would start to continue to, the spot would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And as I continue to pour, it would just get bigger and bigger. That's what this free course means. It means that there is no hindrance what the Word of God can do in our lives. Does the Word of God have free course in your life and in mine? Is it able to run freely into these cracks and crevices, into these low spots that tend to militate against the will of God? Are we willing to allow the Word of God to do that? The Spirit of God to run free in our lives? I'm not talking so much about just running wild. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just as I pour the water out, as the Holy Spirit pours the water out, that it just starts to spread and spread all around our life and in our lives and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. As the puddle gets bigger and bigger, spreading ever wider, taking in more territory, covering more and more. That's what the Word of God wants to do in our lives. That is what Paul is praying for, each one of us, that the Word of God would have free course in our lives. Finally, we get to the point where we say, yes, Lord, whatever. What you say, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Where he leads, I will follow. When he speaks, I will listen. This is really what it means to have the Word of God have free course in our lives. Till our life is completely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his Word. I'd like to give you an example of a people that did not do this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. I came across this scriptures a week or two ago, and it's probably one of the saddest scriptures in verses in scripture. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Now this was Jeremiah speaking, talking about his people, talking about the children of Israel, talking about the people of God. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? That was the Lord speaking. Verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the heart of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I might that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like a bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive every man, one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquities. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Where do we find ourselves this morning in the light of God's word, in Jesus Christ? What is your experience this morning? Jeremiah says, is not the Lord in Zion? Well, we know he is. The Lord is in the midst of his people. And then he asked the question, is her king in Zion? Well, yes, it is. He was asking, well, if this is true, why can her people not see God? And then the Lord asked this question, why are you provoking me with your idols and wicked ways? You know, the Lord cannot dwell in a wicked heart. The Lord cannot dwell in a heart that is completely full of himself, because that ourselves, we are wicked. We are people that go astray. We don't follow God. We hate the way of God. In our own natural state, we do not want the way of God. Jeremiah was asking, well, where are you, God? And God said, well, quit following idols. Quit your wicked ways. And then Jeremiah makes this sad statement. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I don't know what you think of when you think of these verses. But I think of the feeling of loss, hopelessness, despair, remorse, regret. As we recognize that our opportunity to be saved is past, it's gone. It is no more. Our opportunity for salvation is past and we are not saved. And eternity in hell from the presence of God because we refuse to follow him. We refuse to give up our own ways, our own thinking, our own lifestyle. We refuse because we were so taken up with doing our own thing that God didn't matter. We held on to this thing that's transitory. It's temporal. It's not lasting. It's not permanent. It doesn't last. It doesn't give us much satisfaction. But oh, it feels good to do it. And it's completely unsatisfactory. We refuse to turn away from these ideas and the things that drag us down into captivity, even though we know where these things will take us. Remember, it is of utmost foolishness to think that we can continue to do what we're doing and expect different results next time. It is absolutely foolishness to think this. We can enjoy these things while we're indulging in them, but afterwards, they are so empty, leaving us guilty and unsatisfied. And because of this, the next time we need a little bit more, we need a little stronger dose, we need a greater high, a little longer time, to overcome that empty feeling. You know, and before we know it, the summer is ended and the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Jeremiah again asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of my people, my daughter, not recovered? Is there no healing for my people? Where is God in all this? God answers his own question in chapter 9, the verses I just read. He said, oh, that my head were waters. Or Jeremiah answers it before God. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had a wilderness of, in the wilderness, a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. They bend their tongues, verse 3, like a bow for lies. They're not valiant for truth. They go from evil to evil. They know not God, saith the Lord. They don't trust anybody. They don't trust their brother. And every brother will supplant, in other words, be treacherous. And every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive everyone. They are walking in deceit. And wickedness, lying. Because they are continually living in this state of wickedness, they cannot know God, and God cannot reveal himself to them. Verse 13. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, Baalism, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. This is the response of God for the questions that Jeremiah was asking. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Finally, brethren, this is why there was no balm in Gilead, right here. This is why the physician seems so far away. This is why our heart, our mind, our soul, our body is sick and cannot be healed. Because we refuse to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have chosen to walk away from God and live life according to our own understanding. Or maybe the correct way of saying this is we just live life without a thought or plan or any foresight, and then get all bent out of shape when it doesn't turn out the way we thought it should or wish it would. So what's the answer? Where is this balm of Gilead? Where is this physician? Does this physician have any plans or any plan to save our souls? Well, let's look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There is the answer, my friends. We cannot glory in the riches and the wisdom and the mighty men. We cannot glory in our own might, because in the sight of God we have no might. We cannot glory in our wisdom, because in the sight of God we have no wisdom. Same way with riches. We have no riches in the sight of God, compared to God. But God is saying, glory in this. Glory in me. God is saying, glory in me, that he understandeth and knoweth God. And that is so foreign to man's thinking. We think that we are just, we know better. We think we can just, we have a better way. And yet when we follow our own way, we make such a mess of life. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. So again, I ask the question, how do we find ourselves this morning? Where do we find ourselves? In the light of God. In the light of our faith, in the light of our Christian life, are we able to say, yes, Lord? Are we able to accept what the Lord has for us? Are we willing to surrender our lives to him? Now, the New Testament would give us some areas that we need to consider, and I would like to look at them as it relates to our faith. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Some more tests. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith. Now, obviously, to continue, we have to start. But Paul is saying here, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. This is what it's going to take to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Continue in the faith, to stay, to abide in, to remain. To continue in the faith, to allow the faith of Jesus Christ to grow in our hearts. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, notwithstanding she shall be saved by in childbearing, if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness and with sobriety. So there is a continue. We cannot just start one time. We say, oh, well, we accepted the Lord back in January of 2010. And then turn around and live for self from that day, from maybe 2011 on forward. But we have accepted the Lord back there. We cannot do that. We have to continue in the faith. We have to continue to seek out God. We have to continue to abide in his presence. We have to continue to, what was the definition? To remain in God. We can't just say, well, we did this back then and then continue to live the way we want to. No, we have to continue in the faith. We have to remain and live constantly in the faith. The second one is established in the faith. Colossians 2:6. I think I have the wrong. Oh, it's verse 2:6 and 7, sorry. As ye have therefore received the Lord Christ Jesus the Lord, and walk ye, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established in the faith. The word established means to be stable, not wishy-washy, but committed. So again, where is your faith and where is mine this morning? Are we wishy-washy? Do we find ourselves over here one day and then over here the next day? Or are we constant that we're settled on the Word of God? You know, depending who we talk to, well, yeah, I can agree with you, but the next person over here tells us something completely different, and we just simply don't have the nerve to disagree. So yeah, we agree with you. But we're stable. We're not wishy-washy. We don't waver back and forth. We don't flip-flop. We're just constant. We're committed. That's what established means, established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Are you established? Am I established in my faith? Am I willing to grow and not be wishy-washy? Okay, the third one is being sound in the faith. Titus 1:12-13. This is talking about the Cretans, and this is a testimony of the Cretans themselves. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they be sound in the faith." Sound in the faith is to be sound in sound health. To be well, not to be sick or failing, uncorrupted, to have sound health. You know, when a person is sick, if he's sick long enough, you will see it because his body reveals that he's sick. Paul tells Timothy, or excuse me, Titus, that to rebuke these people so that they can be sound in the faith, to be well, to have a well-grounded faith, to have a faith that is healthy. Titus 2:1-2 says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." So not only are the ones that are, how does it say? Liars and evil beasts and slow bellies need to be sound in the faith to grow in their faith, but aged men, me. And I'm sure that if I would, let's see, if I would look at Sean, his boys would say he's old, right? I know when I was pretty young, my mom and dad were pretty old. My dad was killed when I was 48. When he was 48 and I was 11, I thought he was old. So it depending what our perception is, we are all aged men. We need to be sound in the faith. And number four is to be steadfast. Steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Steadfast in the faith just means solid, to be solid in our faith, to be strong, to be sure. We know what we believe in. We know that I just thought of a verse. Now it left me again. Wow. Senior moment, I guess. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Somebody help me. Thank you, Titus. To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. To be solid, to be strong, to be sure what we believe in. So this morning, again, I'd like to ask all of us, what does our faith look like this morning? What does your faith look like? What does mine look like? You know, if each one of us faces so many different challenges and things in life that at times we almost stumble and fall. Sometimes we actually do stumble and fall. We struggle to trust Christ Jesus to lead us through. But has Christ ever let us down? Has he? I have never experienced that. Has he ever not done what he said he would do? No. I'd like to close with a verse in 3 John, verse 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If this testimony would be given about you and about me, what would your physical life look like? John said, verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth. Even as thy soul prospereth. So would you be fat and flourishing? Or would you be skinny as a rail and just simply skin and bones? What would your life look like? What would your body look like? What would mine look like? If a direct correlation between my faith and my health. Would we be all shriveled up and sick? Or would we be a picture of health? Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that how the Lord Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's kneel for prayer.